We have been looking at Old Testament characters as we study some of these characters, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Lord says, these are examples for us that we should not follow in their footsteps, and we should not be tripped up with the things that tripped them up. We should be careful lest any of us should be tempted as they were tempted, and any of us should become weak as they were weak. And so we want to do that as we look at these people. We're looking at the Old Testament characters, and we want you to know that in all of these characters, there's a little bit of us. We have a little bit of all these people in us. Not all of it, hopefully, but we have a little bit. So there's a little bit of Cain in each of us. There's a little bit of Lot's wife in us. There's a little bit of Achan in each one of us. And there's a little bit of Jacob in some of us. And today we're looking at Saul, King Saul. And there's a little bit of Saul in every one of us. Saul is a story of a king who started out well and ended badly. And that's the characteristics that we're following as we look at these different people in the Old Testament. Men that had started out well and ended badly. Saul made some wrong turns, some wrong decisions, some wrong priorities, and lost everything. So we want to look at him this morning. And as I looked at this, I thought, well, the chapters go from 1 Samuel chapter 8 all the way through chapter 31. That's a lot of territory to cover. And so my first rendition of this sermon is about 5 hours long. And it would take you through the whole life of Saul. And I thought, that's a little too much for you. So as the Lord leads, I'm going to divide this into two parts. And I'm going to give you part of it this morning and the next part next week. And hopefully you'll come back for that. We are looking at Samuel. We need a starting place. So I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might see wondrous things out of your word, and that we might see the life of Saul and see ourselves reflected in that, and that we would be careful to avoid the same pitfalls that he fell into. We ask for your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul did a lot of things that were wrong. A lot of things that were wrong. And next week we'll look at 10 steps in his spiral downward. They were graphic depictions of a man that walked away from God who knew the Lord. He was going the wrong direction. He made the wrong decisions, made the wrong choices. As I've studied this, there are two characters that I'm going to mention, one this week and one next week, and they're both given nicknames as Wrong Way. And the first one is Wrong Way Corrigan. Does anybody remember that story from 1938? Okay. You remember the story from 1938. You've read the story. Oh, from your dad. Great. Wrong Way Corrigan was a pilot, and he put together his own plane, actually flew from Long Beach, California to Brooklyn, New York, and that was a transcontinental flight. It was quite a wonderful experience for him, but his rickety old plane was pretty put together with bits and pieces, and he was quite a mechanic, so he jury-rigged a lot of things and made that flight. But he longed to make the transatlantic flight. He wanted to go overseas and fly over the Atlantic, but he was refused permission to do that, mainly because they examined his plane and said, this is a bucket of bolts, and it's not going to make it. You've got it actually tied together with baling wire. He had done many different changes to it. He put extra gas tanks within it, actually filled it up so full with all the paraphernalia to keep him flying that he had hardly room to sit. He was bunched up in the front seat, his knees almost up to his chest, and he barely had room to steer. And that's how he was going to fly. Well, they refused to let him fly to Europe, so he said, well, I'm going to go from Brooklyn back to Long Beach, California. So the day came when he was to take that flight, and it was a foggy and cloudy day. They gave him clearance to take off, so he took off in his little putt-putt plane. And as he got up in the air, he said, it was cloudy, I got disoriented, didn't know which way was which, but I went for about 10 hours till I realized something was wrong. And It's quite a story of his confusion up in the airplane. His compass, which was 20 years old, stopped working. So he didn't have a compass to guide him. He couldn't go by the sun because he couldn't see the sun. He was flying through clouds and through a lot of fog. And so he just kept flying. And he said it was about 10 hours in that he started to realize that things were not as they should be. And he realized he was going the wrong direction, but it was too late to turn around and go back. And they said about that 10-hour period, a leak sprung in his gas tanks, and it started filling up the plane with gasoline. He said he first observed that because his feet got cold, and there was gas all over his feet. So he took a screwdriver and poked holes in the bottom of the plane so that the gas would go out the opposite direction of the manifold and not catch on fire. And he kept on flying. It took him 28 hours, and he landed in Dublin, Ireland, instead of Long Beach, California. What a shock to him. And he said till the day he died, it was a mistake. It wasn't a deliberate plan to go and against all the rules and fly to Europe. He said, it was a mistake, and I'm ashamed of my mistake. And many people got that report, and big pictures of him in the newspapers. There was a ticker tape parade when he got back to New York, because this guy did a fantastic thing. In this bucket of bolts, he flew across the ocean, going the wrong direction, and landing safely in Dublin, Ireland. It's quite a story. I recommend that you look it up on the internet and read the entire story. But it's fascinating that somebody who knows aviation and somebody that should know where they're going goes the wrong direction. That was Saul. Saul knew what was right to do. God had given him many graces, many opportunities to do the right thing, and he chose the wrong way. We're going to look at the first part of this morning, and that is from our scripture, Samuel 16:7, that God says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." I want to give you a description of Saul, because the Bible gives us lots of scriptures. As you read from chapter 8 on through 31, you'll see the picture of Saul. It first comes about when Samuel is requested by the people to give them a king. They insisted that he give them a king so they'd be like all the other nations. Up till that time, they were ruled by judges who were men filled with the Holy Spirit, men that were guided by the Lord. And the Lord said, "I want to be the king over you." And the people said, "No, we want a king like all the other nations." And so finally, God gave Samuel permission to look for a king. And he said, "You set that king over them, but give them warnings. It's going to be a troublesome time." And so Samuel did that. He went out and he looked for a man. And he found a man and selected through the family. It was the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. And he went through all the different people and finally came to the young man named Saul. And the scripture says Saul was tall. He was taller than everyone else in all of Israel. He was head and shoulders above everyone. Now, let's see, who's the tallest person here? And is there anybody 6'6"? 6'5"? 6'4"? 6'3"? Come on, there's got to be something. Noel, how tall are you? That's all? You seem taller than that. Dan, how tall are you?
6 foot.
Oh, man. Okay, Saul was a giant compared to these guys. Head and shoulders above. Usually in my congregation there's somebody that's 6'5", and I bring them up on the platform and say, head and shoulders above everybody else, and I stand next to them, and, you know, 6'5" is usually head and shoulders above me. But this was an impressive man. He was the most handsome man in all of Israel. That's pretty cool. Now, how many men here are the most handsome men in the building today? Raise your hand. It's okay. Maybe you should have a beauty contest, find out who's the best looking. And that's kind of what Samuel was doing. He's looking at all the best people and getting a feel for who he should choose as king and who the Lord wanted to anoint. And he found Saul. And so in this secret anointing, before he went public with it, he anointed Saul and said, "You're going to be the king of Israel." Well, Saul had some wonderful characteristics. He was not a man who bragged about himself. He was rather shy. He was kind of shy and retiring and unassuming. And so when the time came for him to be anointed as king in front of all of Israel, they called him and nobody could find him. And finally, the Lord says he's hiding in the baggage. This is how humble that guy was. He was already anointed to be king. He knew that God had anointed him with the Holy Spirit. He was gifted to prophesy. He had done some wonderful things, but he refused to brag about it. And they brought him forward, and they crowned him to be the king. And Saul began his reign over Israel. And I wanted you to know that Saul was not a bad guy. He was a very good guy. He had some good characteristics. As I've mentioned, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And I don't know what that meant in the Old Testament. I don't think it means he spoke in tongues, but I do mean that he did, like prophets, he gave the word of the Lord with authority. And then when the first battle came, the Spirit of God came on him and said, it made him tremble. The Spirit of God was so powerful on him, and he kind of gathered together people single-handedly, put the plan together, and went out and beat the Philistines. It's a wonderful story of how God used Saul. God had used him because God had enabled him above his weakness to become strong. But then Samuel did some things that were displeasing to the Lord. Samuel did some things that were displeasing to the Lord. And we're going to look at those 10 steps away from the Lord next week. But I want to take the first step away from God that Saul took almost unknowingly. When God knew that they were going to put a king in Israel, way back in Deuteronomy, when they were escaping from Egypt, he said, when you have a king, this is what I want you to do. He said, when there's a king, this is what he's to do. And this is from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 to 20. When he takes the throne of the kingdom, he is to write for himself a scroll, a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere or honor the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and the decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right hand or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign for a long time over Israel. Now that was the first command that Saul should have understood, because Samuel was teaching him the law. He was showing him what God's word was, and Samuel gave the word to the king. This is what you're to do. You're to take a scroll from the Levites, and you are to write out the first five books of the Old Testament, which was the law. And you are to look at those commands daily. You are to have this scroll with you at all times, and every day you are to read from that scroll. And the reason for that is you keep the law of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, constantly in front of you so that you don't go to the right hand or to the left. As we read the story of Saul, in all of those chapters, there's not one reference to Saul ever looking at the Word of God. He never had a scroll with him. He did not obey the commands of the Lord. And over when he sinned and actually confessed his sin, he said, I have not obeyed the Word of the Lord. So he knew the Word of the Lord, but he was not obeying it. I want to apply that to our hearts, because there's a little bit of Saul in every one of us. When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is to become the Lord of your life, not just the Savior, but the Lord of your life. He is the King. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he wants you to follow him so that you stay out of trouble. He doesn't want you to go the wrong way and your way. He wants you to follow God's way. And so we need to be careful that we too have the Word of God with us. And every day we should be like the King of Israel, to have it with us and hold it close to our hearts. But I dare say most believers don't do that. Many of us don't take time to read the Scriptures. When I began pastoring in Grove City in 1999, I was meeting with another pastor for prayer, and he was doing statistical analysis, and he said, Dick, did you realize that now in America, people in the churches go to church 2.5 times a month. The average Christian goes to church 2.5 times a month. Now, I know you can't really go 2.5 times, but that means you miss an awful lot of church. About 10 years later, when we were discussing it again, and I mentioned that statistic, and he said, Dick, that's changed. 10 years later, it is now that the average Christian in America goes to church 1.5 times a month. Let me go from preaching to meddling. If you go to church only 1.5 times a month, that means most services during the month you miss. I have to really question whether Jesus Christ is Lord and whether you're opening this word every day to seek him. Because if it's too hard to go to church, it's even harder to open the Word of God every day and read it. And God says, that's what I need you to do. That's what I want you to do. God gave a promise to Joshua when he began his ministry. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord says this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night to observe to do all that the Lord has commanded you. And when you do this, you will have great success. So the command was to Joshua. It was to all the kings of Israel. It's to every one of us today. David wrote in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Do you know that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses, and every verse talks about the Word of God and its importance. David nailed that home and said, "I hide God's Word in my heart so I won't sin against Him." And then Psalm 119:5, he says, This book is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You see, we need to understand that God's Word is not just a book to be read for historical value. It is God speaking to us and directing it. It is God's compass for our lives. It gives us direction. We need to understand that. We need to apply it to our hearts. When I graduated high school, my pastor gave me a Bible, a very nice leather Bible. If you're graduating, don't expect your pastor to give you a leather Bible. I probably won't. But I appreciated the fact that he gave me one, and in the fly cover he wrote this: "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." And all through my 50 years of ministry, as I watch people fall away, as Saul fell away from faith, I watch people fall away from the Lord, stop attending church, stop reading their Bible, and then get into sin and end up living an ungodly life. I've watched them, and every one of them, as I've been able to sit down with them, talk to them, and counsel them to come back to the Lord, they give this testimony: "It began when I stopped reading the Word of God. When I stopped loving the Lord's Word, and I started loving my own self and my own plans and my own goals. It started when they took the wrong direction." And so we need to be careful that we're not taking the wrong direction, but we're following the Lord carefully. Every backslider begins with a step away from the Word of God. And so it was with Saul. His first step away from the Lord was to neglect the Word of God in heart and in life. Let me give you an illustration of what the Bible is to us. We use the analogy of a ship. A ship needs several things. And back in the days of the 1700s and 1800s, when I'm looking at much of the history, they had sailing ships. But there were things that were essential. Number one, you needed a compass to guide you. You need a compass. The Word of God is our compass. You need something to guide you. You go out in a ship and you just float and go anywhere you want to go, you're going to end up where? Nowhere that you wanted to be, because you have no direction. You're lost. You're adrift. And so the Word of God is given to us so that we aren't adrift in life. We are not lost in our life circumstances. And then it's also an anchor. The Word of God is an anchor for our soul. So when the seas get rough, we can put that anchor down, and the Word of God will stabilize us in our times of trouble. And then it's also a rudder. It's the rudder that guides us and leads us in the way we should go. It steers us in the direction God wants us to go. And so it is here for our purpose that God would keep us on the straight and narrow. He would keep us in the way and not out of the way. And then there is a sail in every ship. And I love the old poem about the sailing ship. It said it's not the wind that says where the boat will go, but it's the set of the sail. It is the sail that needs to be up, and the wind catches that sail and drives you in the right direction, because you have a compass, you have a rudder, and you have an anchor and a sail. And lastly, the Word of God is our harbor. It's our resting place. It's the place to know that when all hell breaks loose in your life, you have an anchor, but you also have a harbor to rest in the Lord. How many of you know Psalm 23? Psalm 23 is probably the most precious of all the Psalms. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's so comforting. It's a harbor. It's a place we go. I think in every funeral that I've ever had, we recite Psalm 23 because it brings us such comfort. That's what our harbor is like. God gives us this harbor for our own safekeeping. We need to understand that. The last principle here of the Word of God is from James 1:22-25. And it's very clear that God gives us this that we might understand to follow the Lord carefully. I want you to open your Bibles to that, James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, because God gives us direction in this concerning the Word of God, and it's important for our lives. The Lord says this, "Do not merely listen to the Word, so deceiving yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately forgets what he looked like. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." God says the Word of God, the Bible, is a mirror. And when you look into this book is looking back at you. The Spirit of God is using the Word to examine your heart. It's the mirror that you look at. Now, this week I had all of those precancerous things on my face sprayed with what do they call that? It freezes your face. Nitrogen, yeah. I was going to say nitroglycerin. Boom. And my doctor goes around my face and she examines it carefully. She's looking and she takes the microscope and looks at it and very carefully says, "Oh, this one, this one, this one." And she starts calling out different names of types of skin polyps or whatever they are. And then she takes this spray and she says, "This is going to hurt." You know what? It hurts. When you freeze somebody's face, it hurts. And she takes that and she starts spraying. Shh, shh. And I'm going. And then she says, "And it's going to hurt afterwards. So I want you to put some cream on it. I want you to take care of it so it doesn't get infected." And then I had this one spot in my ear that was like looked like a mole. And she examined that and she said, "Well, this is the same as the other spots. It's non-cancerous, but we need to get rid of that." So she says, "I'm going to blow this stuff in your ear." And I said, "Do I need to put cotton in my ear?" And she says, "No, but this is going to be loud." And so she put that right in my ear and blew that into my ear, that freezing toxic stuff right in there. And then she did it once, twice, and three times, and she held it there. I'll tell you, that hurt. And then she says, "That's going to hurt tomorrow." When you look into the Word of God, sometimes it hurts. But you got to look. So every day now, because I've had this treatment on my face, I have to look in the mirror. I get up this morning and it's about as red as it has been. And I look in the mirror and I go, "Whoa, I don't want to go to church." You know, if there's any good excuse to not go to church is you don't have makeup on. And I looked at that and I thought, well, I'm going to put a little bit of some of the makeup stuff that Marilyn has and dab it on so it doesn't show up quite as much. You see what I'm doing? I'm making corrections because I looked in the mirror. I see what's there, but the Word is looking back at me and showing me what my heart is like and saying, "I need you to make some corrections in your life." All this is very important for us. I want to close with an illustration of someone that may be dear to you, and I don't mean to defame or put him down. His name is Elvis Presley. And many of you have heard songs of Elvis Presley, and I think, Kent, I think you might have a CD with Elvis Presley hymns and songs on. And he produced a lot of those, thousands of them. But it's important for us to understand the life of Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley had grown up in church. He grew up in church, and yes, he was baptized. He made a profession of faith of some kind early in his life. But later in life, when he started to become popular in music, he made a decision. He said, "I'm not going to follow that way. It's too strict for me. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life." And so he became this famous singer. I read an article that says when he was first on the Ed Sullivan Show, they wouldn't even show his hips. They photographed him or they videoed him from the hip up, because his vulgar actions back in the 50s were really disgusting. You look at it now and you go, yeah. And one of the things I wanted to do today is I wanted to dress up like Elvis Presley and give this message. But people have asked the question, well, if Elvis Presley got saved when he was young, or at least made a profession of faith, that he was saved, But the point is not, was he saved? Did he make a decision? The point was, did he follow through on that decision? Did he follow Christ all the days of his life? I read an article recently by a close friend of his who had an interview with him. As a matter of fact, this individual was part of the Imperials, the quartets that sang many times with Elvis Presley. This guy said, Elvis was my friend. We knew each other intimately. And he said, one day we were sitting around the living room after doing some rehearsal, and Elvis said to me, he said, would you go into the other room and be with me for a while? And he went into the other room, and Elvis Presley sat down in a comfortable chair, and this other singer said, what do you want to talk about? And he said, what does it mean to be saved? Elvis Presley said, what does it mean to be saved? Here's a guy that allegedly made his decision when he was a young man. But here, later in life, he's saying, what does it mean to be saved? And this other singer who was in an evangelical musical group said, well, you're asking the wrong guy. My dad was a pastor, but I'm not. And my dad walked with God, but I'm not walking with God. As a matter of fact, I don't even know Christ as my Savior. But Elvis persisted, and he said, tell me what you know about being saved. What does that mean? And the guy went through the litany of, oh, you need to believe the Bible and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and then you did ask to come into your life and be your Savior. And he said, and then Elvis said, then what? And the guy didn't know where to go because he wasn't a believer himself. So he said, well then your sins are forgiven, and when you die you'll go to heaven instead of to hell. And Elvis Presley thought for a moment. He said, my life is hell here on earth. And this man could not give him hope. This man could not direct him how to find Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he said, I left that meeting, and he said, had I been walking with the Lord, I would have led Elvis to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, you must be born again. Not just say the litany of the church, not just say, I believe in Jesus, not just say, I prayed a prayer once, but actually ask Jesus Christ to come in and take residence in your life and become your Savior. If you will take the time today to go through some of the songs of Elvis Presley, and many people love Elvis, and I'm not bad-mouthing Elvis. I think he had a good heart. He wanted to do the right thing. As a matter of fact, toward the end of his life, he was reading all kinds of books. He was reading the Bible that somebody gave him. He was reading the Book of Mormons. He was reading some Buddhist books as well. He was trying some Eastern meditation things. He was searching. And he said that to others. He said, I'm searching, but I haven't found the truth yet. It's unfortunate that toward the end of Elvis's life, he became very, very unhappy. He was taking drugs to survive. Uppers in the morning to be able to get up and move, and downers in the evening to be able to sleep, and he became addicted to that. Then on August 16th, ...1977... he was found dead and unconscious in his mansion. He was rushed to the hospital and pronounced dead. That was a sad time for all of us. Our daughter, who's now in heaven, loved Elvis Presley. And I'm thinking, if she's listening to this message, she's saying, Dad, Elvis is up here. Well, I hope Elvis is up there. But he didn't get there because he sang gospel music. He didn't get there because he went to church. He didn't get there because he got baptized. If he's up there at all, he's up there because he confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, asked Jesus to come in and change his life. And God will give him an everlasting life. I remember 1977 when they announced that Elvis had died. He had just done a concert. He did the concert on June 25th of that same year. And in that concert, the finale song, the song that really impacted the world, was I Did It My Way. And I remember listening to him sing that song. Elvis was now older and he was overweight. He was disgusting looking. And yet he was singing this song, I Did It My Way. And people were praising and thanking God that he did it his way. Listen to the words to this song, first written by Frank Sinatra, then updated. And these are the words that Elvis sang. And now the end is near, so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do. I saw it through without exception. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. Oh, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. And when I bit off, yes, there are times, and I'm sure you know, when I bit off more than I could chew. But though through it all, when there was a doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, I stood tall, and I did it my way. I loved, I laughed, I cried. I had my fails, my share of losing. And now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think that I did it all. And may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the words he truly feels, and not the words he would reveal. The record shows I took my blows and did it my way. I took my blows and I did it my way. Elvis Presley, like Saul, the king of Israel, chose to do it his way. God had given Saul the directions. This is the way. Walk in it. This is what I want you to do all the days of your life so that you don't fall away. And Saul decided that he was king and he was going to be king of his life. And so he went his own way. There's a story told about Elvis that in one of his concerts when he was first called king, the whole crowd began to sing after he finished a song. And they started to shout, "The king, the king, the king, the king." And Elvis was heard to whisper into the mic, "There is no king but King Jesus." That doesn't mean he was saved. I don't know. I'm not here to judge whether Elvis was saved or not. All I can know is that at the end of his life, he was a miserable man. He said he hated himself. He told his friend, "I'm living a life of hell." And he told others how sad he was that he had now become obese and fat and ugly and no longer wanted to be in public. But Elvis did it his way. None of us are King Saul. None of us are Elvis Presley. Someone will ask, well, did King Saul in the end, did he go to heaven? We'll learn more about that story next week. But in the end, he committed suicide. Did he go to heaven? I'm not here to judge Saul. I don't know. But I know in this temporal life, the life that he lives here, he lived the life of hell on earth because he disobeyed the Lord and refused to go God's way. And chose to give his own way. The same was true of Elvis. He chose to do it his way. The question for you today is, what way are you taking? Are you going your own way or are you going God's way? Are you going to steer your own life or are you going to be steered by the Word of God? Is Jesus Christ going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life, or are you going to be the King and the Lord of your life? That's the question that God asks you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Saul's life is a sad life. Elvis Presley's life is a sad life. Both these men knew the way and walked a different direction. Lord, have mercy. But I pray not for them, Lord. I pray for us here today as we stand in the valley of decision to make a decision to go the right way or the wrong way. Lord, work in our hearts that we would be people of the Word, that we would listen to the Word of God every day. We would hear your voice and follow you. We would make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, not just our Savior, but our Lord, our King, and we obey him. And I pray if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they've never opened their hearts and said, "Lord, change me, be my Savior," that today they would ask that prayer and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my heart and change my life." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me in closing? We're going to sing number 439, "I'll Live for Him Who Died for Me." Number 439. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, I trust that you'll find a place of prayer and you'll seek Him and ask His forgiveness for sins and that you will trust Him as your Savior and the Lord of your life. Let's stand as we sing just one verse of "I'll Live for Him Who Died for Me," number 439. My life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for him who died for me, my Savior and my God. And now, Father, we ask your benediction that you would lead us as the great shepherd of the sheep, that you would keep us from falling and plant our feet on the solid rock, that you would be our compass, our rudder, our sail, and all that we need to sail through this life, and that our feet might be on solid ground. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we leave this place, we will walk with the King and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.